Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's a question for you. Do you find yourself fueled by fear more than fueled by faith? Maybe you hear me say this a lot, but when we coddle our fears more than we cling to the promises of God, we're going to have a heart of fear. But the Bible says that the Lord did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Have you ever thought about that? That fear is a spirit, and that's not from God? He gave us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Well, my guest today is Jennifer Kennedy Dean, and she'll help us understand what fear is, where it originates, and how it gets a foothold in our lives, and how we can let faith tame our worry. In fact, overcome and swallow up our worry. This was such an insightful conversation. I don't want you to miss a minute. So if you have to tune out for a little bit of the live broadcast, come back and catch the podcast for sure. We got a couple of quick announcements first before we get to my conversation with Jennifer Kennedy Dean. First of all, if you've not signed up for our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, I pray that you will. This is shaping up to be, and I believe it's going to be in the days to come, one of the premier writers conferences in the nation. I am so excited about it. It takes place on Saturday, July 15th, one day only, on the beautiful campus of University Northwestern St. Paul here in Minnesota. Would love for you to join us because we've got an A-list faculty lined up of experts, editors, agents. We want you to join us. In fact, there's a number of appointments left still. If you want a one-on-one appointment, there's some faculty members who still have some open spots. So not only would you hear the keynote, Liz Curtis Higgs, be led in worship by the amazing Pastor Mark Allen, plenty of breakouts that you can attend so you can get your questions answered, but then a chance to meet face-to-face with a faculty member to ask your questions. Information is up on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also, if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we want to just give you a shout out and say hello and thanks for listening. Maybe you're tuning in on 1290 AM Hartford or 94.1 FM West Hartford or 93.1 FM in Waterloo or 104.7 FM in Madison or 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities or streaming online. Wherever you're listening from, I would love to hear from you. I would love to meet you. Just send me an email, susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, because when I hear from friends in new markets and I see your mailing address, I always draw a couple of names and send some books from our Faith Radio shelf. It's just our way of saying thank you for listening. So glad to have you be part of the family, and we are super glad to be part of your family. Also, if you don't know about our Faith Radio app, it is free. We've got so many downloads, so many people taking us with them when they travel this season. If you're traveling, we want to go with you. Find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. And the amazing thing about the app is that you can live stream our shows from anywhere and catch the podcast after the fact. It's amazing. Be sure to check it out on the Apple App Store or on Google Play. Okay, my guest today writes this. Fear is one of Satan's most potent weapons against believers. Hear that again. Fear is one of Satan's most potent weapons against believers. The brain, the seat of our thoughts, emotions, memories, and beliefs, is the theater of operation. I believe Scripture gives us a strategy for opposing and overcoming the enemy's assaults, robbing fear of its power. If you want that in your life so desperately, you've tuned in the right place today. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jennifer Kennedy Dean's executive director of the Praying Life Foundation. She's a best-selling author and a respected speaker. She's the author of numerous books, studies, and magazine articles specializing in prayer and spiritual growth. Dear Jennifer, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. Always a pleasure to be with you.
I always love having you as well. And you came armed with your verse. I so appreciate that. Psalm 34:4. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah. You know what I like about that is it says he delivered me from all my fears. It doesn't say he delivered me from the situations that were causing me fear.
Yeah.
You might still have difficult situations. A couple of verses down, he's going to say he delivered me out of all my troubles. He delivered me from my fears, but out of all my troubles. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have things in our lives that apart from Christ would be fear producing, but he's going to deliver us from our fears, because we don't have to let fear have free reign in our lives. We have the living, present, fearless Jesus right inside of us. And he's going to deliver us from our fears while we're still in the midst of our troubles sometimes.
That's so true, and it's sure been my experience. Well, you opened this book with a statement that grabbed me, because it's been the same for me. You said that God is really, the way God has created our brains has become a fascination of yours, and mine as well. Yes. I'd love to just know, tell us some of what you've learned, and especially as it's connected to our fears.
Yeah, just the brain is just a fascinating thing. The way, for one thing, your brain can multitask. Your brain is doing hundreds and hundreds and perhaps even thousands of jobs at one time. And as you learn how the brain works, especially in relationship to fear, you can see how God has set it up so that you can be healed and freed of fear. Fear is actually located in your brain, and fear is not an emotion, it's a thought pattern that produces an emotion. And so fear is that thought pattern of fear is a certain way that the neuro connections of your brain works, and you can change that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live in that habit of fear. And so the more we understand, and like a lot of fears are born out of memories, things that happened to us that caused fear at the moment, now that produces fear in the present. And those memories are stored in a place in your brain, and the Holy Spirit can work in that spot in your brain and work with those memories and take the poison out of them. And just as you begin to realize how God has created your brain, one more thing. That fear is a habit, and a habit, God has created us so that we turn everything possible into a habit, because it saves energy. And scientists say that at least 40% of the actions you take on any given day are not decisions, they are habits. And for many things, that's a very good thing. But fear has become a habit, and as you realize how habits work in your brain, you can figure out how to change that habit.
Absolutely amazing. Love to have you even broaden the scope of just your understanding and study of the brain. What are some things that we may not know or may surprise us when it comes to the ways that our brains function and the part that we actually play in the process?
Yeah. You know, your brain stores memory, stores information in very specialized, highly specialized locations in your brain. And so there's one location in your brain called your amygdala where all your emotional memories are stored. And every emotion is stored right there. And scientists have even discovered that that part of your brain that stores emotion, the memory of an emotion, that part is fully developed even while you're in the womb. But the part of your brain that stores facts is not fully developed until you're at least 3 years old. So you have emotions, and many of them fearful emotions. You have emotional memory stored in your brain that has no facts to go with it. And so what your brain is always doing is trying to find places to plug those emotions in. And so you develop habits of fear in things that might happen or happened once, maybe it'll happen again. And your brain is always looking for a place to plug in those emotions that don't have any facts associated with them.
That is mind-boggling. And I think we need to not rush by that too fast. You have emotional memories in your brain that have no facts to back it up. I mean, that could explain breakdown in many, many relationships where maybe one spouse says, you don't love me, and you're like, There's no evidence of that. I love you. I can't convince you enough that I love you. But if there's an emotion, if there was once maybe an experience that made you feel not loved, there's no convincing you. I mean, so what does that person do who is saying such things and realizing, okay, I have an emotion that needs to be redeemed? What are the first steps?
Yeah, and the first thing I think is knowledge, to understand that. Because here's how it feels. It feels as if you are responding to the present moment. And it feels as if the response you're having is exactly the response you should have. It makes sense to you. But if you understand that dynamic, you can begin to understand that you may not be. The emotion you're feeling may not be actually coming from the present moment. It may be coming from somewhere in the past, somewhere that you may not even have facts to go with it, or somewhere way in the past that emotion has stuck with you. And here's the other way. Your amygdala keeps feeding you emotions. So when you begin to imagine a scenario that hasn't even happened, but you begin to imagine it. And a lot of times that's how fear is. In fact, most of our fears will never happen. And so you're imagining a scenario with the worst outcome, and your amygdala is feeding you emotions along with that imagination so that it becomes, again, real, feels real in the moment. You can actually feel the emotions of something that has never happened.
Wow, it's just amazing. Got a break coming up here in a couple of minutes, but I'd love for you, Jennifer, if you need to take it on the other side of the break as well, you sure can. But talk about some of the more subtle ways that fear may impact our everyday lives, things that we may not even identify as fear, but it's fear creeping up, it's fear driving us, even if we don't realize it.
Yeah, tell me when it's time to break. Fear is our default place we go. And there are ways that you immediately recognize something as fear, but there are other things that you feel that you may never have defined as fear. For example, most anger is triggered by fear. Think about, why did that make me angry? Did you fear losing control? Did you fear being exposed? Did you fear being wrong? Did you fear you're not good enough? But if you stop and think about it, most anger is fueled by fear. Depression. Now, I'm not talking about physical depression, but the kind of discouragement and depression that comes over you in a situation still has to do with fear. You fear not being able. You fear not having what you need. And just nearly every negative emotion we have can be traced back to a core of fear. Sometimes it's just worry and anxiety, but sometimes it's outright fear. Even overeating, overspending, over whatever, there's a fear that was the very first fear that Satan uncovered, fear of not having what might make you happier. If I had this, I might be happier. That's the subtle lie that you're feeding right there. And it's so even those ways that we overindulge come out of a fear that we might not get hold of something that if we had it would make us happier.
Think about that passage. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Talking to Jennifer Kennedy Dean today about her book, Live a Praying Life Without Fear. Let faith tame your worries. On the other side, we're going to talk about the physiological effect that fear has on us, because it affects ourselves. It affects our health. I think it even affects our wrinkles. I think you get more wrinkles when you're afraid a lot. Maybe I'm wrong, though. I can't prove it. More with Jennifer Kennedy Dean. Oh, and by the way, we've got three copies. So email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you automatically include your mailing address, you're in the drawing. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Bible study teacher and speaker Jennifer Kennedy Dean. She's written an amazing book titled Live a Praying Life Without Fear, Let Faith Tame Your Worries. She goes for the jugular when it comes to fears and just makes a biblical case that God never intended for us to stand in fear. In fact, it's the exact opposite, because perfect love casts out fear. We've got three copies of this great book. If you want in on the drawing, you know the drill. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And before the break, you talked about this, the way our brains process information, and we have some emotional memories in our brain that have no facts to back it up. So our brain is looking for evidence. And sometimes, you've heard the acronym FEAR, false evidence appearing real. How often does the enemy strategically place scenarios in front of us because he knows we're going to connect the dots and affirm our fears even more?
Yes, and we're talking before the break about the physical construct of your brain, the way God created it. Now, here's what happens when you settle into fearful negative thoughts, is that your body produces it triggers a series of chemical secretions and activates the release of hormones and neurotransmitters. And so scientists have already discovered that negative emotions produce chemicals in your body. So if you continue in that state, your brain is just soaking itself in these toxic neurochemicals, and this waste is building up, and your brain soaks in it. And here's what happens. Scientists call this mood congruent retrieval. Now, here's what that means. When you are in a fearful state, every memory you can retrieve is a fearful memory.
Wow.
Do you notice that? Like, if you're in a happy state, then you can retrieve happy memories. If you're angry, you can retrieve every memory of every time that person made you angry before. It's just an interesting phenomenon. So if you soak in fear, then you'll begin to retrieve only fearful memories. And you'll begin to say to yourself, everything bad always happens to me. These terrible things keep happening because you're just retrieving those memories. Here's what David writes in the Psalms. He says, my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Mm-hmm. Isn't that exactly what happens?
Mm-hmm.
Like, your anxious thoughts, one becomes two, and two becomes four, and four becomes eight. They just multiply and grow. And so that is exactly the way your brain works. And so when you just allow fear to have its way, you're going to begin to mentally rehearse the worst possible scenarios. Your amygdala is feeding you all the emotions to go along with that. And pretty soon, not only have you pulled yourself down into a vortex of fear and anxiety and worry, but it is possible that you have pulled other people right along with you. And so when you realize that fascinating information about how God created your brain, then you can learn what to do with it. You can learn how to position yourself and break the pattern and know the truth and say, even though this feels true to me, it's not true. And you can begin to just change that fear habit that you've developed.
Excellent. So I set up the question before the break and love for you to speak to it even more, because the idea of the physiological effects. So we know, as you say, that negative emotions produce chemicals in our body that are just contrary to our health. Also, we know, we've talked about this on the show plenty of times, that, you know, when you are in fight flight, so are your cells. But talk about some of the other aspects of just the physiological response to such a negative emotion.
Yeah, I mean, we know for sure that our health is impacted by holding negative emotions, and I think you're absolutely right on the wrinkle situation. but it causes every kind of physical depletion, because we're not built for fear. We're built for faith, and so when we're living in fear instead of faith, then our bodies, even our relationships, break down. Our emotions begin to be wired wrong, and even our bodies break down under the strain of it.
Boy, that's amazing. Wow. Okay, how do you define fear? I know you unpack this in your book. For the person who's wondering, I mean, I know you said that it's a pattern. It's kind of a production of these gathered thoughts. But any more you want to say about that, even from a biblical perspective?
I do. Fear is a lie. Now, let's just acknowledge real quickly that God has given us fears that are meant to keep us safe, and we understand that. But we're talking about the kinds of fears that hijack your life. First of all, when you're born, you are born with only one fear, and it's really probably more of a physiological response, and that seems to be the fear of falling. Every other fear you have, you learned it. Now, there are so many ways for us to learn fear, but you learned that fear, and you have an enemy in the spiritual realm who is ingenious at using fear against you. Now, once Jesus has taken up residence in you, Satan is not in you, but he knows well how to manipulate you from the outside. And so he feeds you fear, and he feeds your fears, and you have learned every fear. That the kind of fear we're talking about does not come from God. He did not give us a spirit of fear. He says over and over and over, and people who count those things that, have said that 365 times in the scripture, God says, do not fear. That's how he introduces certain conversations, that's how he introduces events, because he knows that's our default place. Do not fear. And so fear, it does not come from God. If it doesn't come from God, then it comes from Satan. Satan has only one, he doesn't have a lot of wiggle room. He only has one weapon he can use, and that's the weapon of lies. He's the father of lies. Every lie emanates from him. He's a really, really good liar. But every fear you have that is not that healthy fear that God has given you for protection, every fear you have is a lie. It is always a lie. It feels true to you. It feels reasonable to you. You perhaps have all kinds of evidence that you can use to back it up. It feels true, but it is a lie. And that is one of the first things. Again, when you know the truth will set you free. And when you begin to know that when I begin to spiral into fear, when fear first even shows itself in my thoughts, I'm believing a lie. I'm attaching my emotions to a lie. It is always a lie. And here's the lie. God introduces himself this way. He says, here's my name. My name is I Am. Here's the lie. God is not. God is not good. God is not on your side. God is not willing. God is not faithful. And if you stop, now your fears feel so natural to you that you sometimes we don't stop and examine them. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to show you. You're spiraling into a fear that did not come from God. It is a lie from Satan. So what is the lie you're believing?
And we have to pause there, Jennifer. So sorry, we've got to pause here. We've got our hard break. On the other side, we're going to talk about what is that lie. And then what do you do if what you fear actually comes true? Jennifer addresses that in her book as well. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute. With us, and he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. Isn't that good news? We need to appropriate that promise and engage our faith in time to face our fears and put them under our feet, because the enemy bullies us all day long. I want you to think about how many choices, devastating choices, have been made because of fear. Sabotaging choices have been made because of fear. That's why we're talking about it today, talking to Jennifer Kennedy Dean. She's written a great book, Live a Praying Life Without Fear, Let Faith Tame Your Worries. Would love to get you in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you remember your mailing address, you're automatically in the drawing. Okay, let's talk about this thing. You wrote about this as well. What to do when the thing we fear actually happens?
Yeah. First of all, you have to realize that God, whatever difficulty happens to you, and maybe it is a thing you've feared, or maybe it's something happens to you that you hadn't thought of to fear, but bad things are going to happen. First of all, you have to realize that God is not, that God is protecting and filtering, and the whole force of that difficulty has not come into your life. God knew exactly when it was going to come and how it was going to come, and he has prepared you in advance, and he has put protections over you. And what you're going to discover is that when something really happens, even things that are heartbreaking and difficult, they are not as bad as you imagined they would be. There is no grace for what you imagine, but there's grace for what happens. And so, first of all, there is the power in the presence of God in a way that your imagination does not bring into the picture. And then you let the Holy Spirit stage an intervention and do what I call change your fear script. Whatever is going on right now, tell it in a different way. Tell it the way God is telling it, not the way you are telling it. The situation that is causing your fear or anxiety or heartbreak right now is an opening for God to show himself strong on your behalf, and that is what he longs to do. He's looking for opportunities to show himself strong on your behalf. At the places where you are weak, that's where he's going to show himself strong. So fear and worry can be signposts that identify areas of weakness in your life. And when I say weakness there, I don't mean character flaws. I mean places where life has wounded you, and you have a wound right there, and so fear has an opportunity to take root. Then God is saying, right here, this is where I want to work in your life. Because everything that Satan means for your harm, God intends for your good, and that applies to fear. So Satan wants to make use of your fearful circumstances to cripple you, but God wants to make use of those very circumstances to make you strong and to strengthen you. And so really your fear and worry and the situation you find yourself in can be transformed into an instrument of healing. And so you begin to change your script, and you go, oh, here is where this place where I'm feeling pain and this place where I'm feeling fear, this is God saying, here's where we're going to work now. Here's the place where life has wounded and weakened you, and this is the place where I'm about to make you strong. And you begin to change your fear script.
Boy, that's amazing. Give an example either from your own life or just someone you've ministered to of how they interrupted the cycle of fear and brought the realities of faith to bear in their particular situation.
Yes. Once you recognize, like, some people just are continually fearful. That's just where they always are. Most of us have certain triggers in our lives that bring us into fear. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. And when you start to recognize that, then as you feel yourself going into that very familiar place of fear, what you do is you break the cycle. That's the break the pattern. And so in the study, I actually give you days to practice. Here's how you break the pattern. But I know when my boys were little, when I was 19, my 17-year-old brother, who was athletic and robust and strong, one day was diagnosed with leukemia and a year later died. Mm. When my boys were little, every little thing that would happen, I would fear in the back of my mind that though it seemed simple and normal, it might turn out to be something life-threatening because I knew that could happen. And that's when God began to show me how to break that pattern. As soon as that fear began to take some hold in my life, first of all, praise is an excellent way to break the pattern. Just begin to praise God. Replace that lie, identify the lie that you're believing, and replace that with truth. Just break the pattern. And little by little, instead of fear being your habit and your default, faith will become your habit and your default. It is a way your brain works. It will happen.
And these battles are just a great opportunity to start to engage our faith and put this into practice. And yet I know, and you write about this as well, that God even wants more than that for us and even from us, more than being crisis managers. He wants us to be grounded in Scripture. So our most consistent mode of operation is actually faith, not just letting our guard down until the next battle comes. So how does a person establish themselves in the faith to a degree that they're really kind of, there's an upgrade in how that they walk and talk and pray and believe, and makes them less susceptible to the enemy's assaults?
Yeah. And to me, for me, in my journey in learning all this, it starts again with embracing the weakness, because that's where God is about to show us his strength.
Well,
and then living, we can't, as you say, live from crisis to crisis. We have to learn how to walk consistently. Faith is operating all the time, not just when you feel fearful. It's always just a complete dependence on God no matter what. And as you begin to walk that out and practice it in your day-by-day living, that's what becomes your habit. You can't make faith your habit by leaning on Christ when you feel yourself in crisis, but every minute of every day. And seeing, I think God just delights in taking care of us in the tiniest little insignificant ways, because and when you walk that way, and when you watch for him, and when you're always understanding that this is not your story, like this is not my story, this is God's story in its Jennifer edition, and you're always watching for his work, he delights in showing you himself in ways that would seem so insignificant to somebody else that you can't even really describe it. You can't really tell that story to somebody else because only you get it. But he's saying to you, if I'm going to take care of you in the tiniest details of your life, surely I'm going to take care of you in the big things. So it's a continual walk and a continual learning how to lean into him, whether you're in a crisis or not.
You know, it's been a while since I've read these stories, but I seem to remember that the Lord said to both King Saul and King David, I would have done so much more for you if, like, because there was unbelief, I think, for King Saul around his identity as royalty. He constantly was driven by insecurity and paranoia and posturing. And I think David's, of course, was his moral departure. But I think about how often God would maybe say that to us. You know, I would do so much more for you. I remember as a young kid, I grew up in a family of seven kids, great, great family and real close siblings, but was always bantering and survival of the fittest as well. And with, you know, parents having to feed a family of nine, when the treats were gone, like my mom would go grocery shopping and all the good stuff, which is the bad stuff, was gone in like 3 days. And I remember, and we all kept detailed account how many more days till mom could buy more Twinkies. And I remember sitting at the table, and my brother he pulled out a Twinkie, and I'm like, where'd you get that? They've been gone for 4 days. And he's like, he realized he had me, you know, and so he's turning the Twinkie, and he's looking at it, and I'm licking my chops, and he goes, do you want, and he was about ready to offer it to me, but I didn't trust him. I said, yeah, and I grabbed it before he'd get a chance to pull it back, and it squished between my fingers. And he said, I was actually going to give it to you. And I can't tell you, Jennifer, how many times over the years the Lord's whispered to me, you grab for yourself. You're grabbing the Twinkie again. I would have provided. You know what I mean?
That's good.
But I think we do so often take matters into our own hands. And by doing so, we shortchange the goodness of God that we'd otherwise see.
Exactly. And, you know, here's another thing. Fear takes a lot of energy. Fear is an energy hog, and I tell this story in the book that I have a fear of mice. I mean, that is probably my only fear, mice. And I have every gadget in my house that I have ever seen on TV that tells me it will keep mice away. I've never seen a mouse in my house, yet I live in fear of mice. One time, I was looking under my kitchen sink, and I saw a dead mouse. And I was so afraid. I called my sister. She had to come. You have to come get this out. I have a mouse in my house. She was gone. She said, well, I can't get there till the evening. So all day I could not go in my kitchen. I couldn't go get the coffee I'd made. I couldn't go past my kitchen because I was so afraid of that mouse. When she got there that night, she looks under my sink and she goes, where is it? And I pointed, it's right there, it's right there. She said, that's a sponge.
Oh.
And that is what fear does. It limits us, it holds us hostage, and it's never real. It's never real.
To imagine you had a coffee headache for a sponge, what a bummer.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you write this. Prayer is the means by which you will be freed from your earthbound, time-bound thinking to participate in eternity. True prayer releases his power so that his power can accomplish immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Got a few minutes before our last break of the hour, Jennifer, but you are just a major teacher on prayer. And we're scratching the surface of what's been made available to us through prayer.
Yeah.
So speak to this whole idea. It's means by which we are freed from our earthbound, time-bound thinking to participate in eternity.
Yeah. You know, so many times we think of prayer as the way we can get God to do what we think he should do, when it's really, he has set it up to be the force that reaches into the heavenly realms, grabs hold of all his power and provision, moves it through what the scripture calls the gap, and brings it into the circumstances of earth. When you begin to learn that prayer, see, a lot of people feel like prayer doesn't work because they told God what to do, and then that he didn't do it. But when you realize that prayer always, always, 100% of the time, moves all the power and provision of heaven into the circumstances of earth, you can begin to deal with fear that way. You know, we think perhaps, this is what I fear, so here's what I need to pray. God, never let that happen. God, be sure that doesn't ever happen. That's not the content of your prayer that will bring peace and confidence in your life. It's just leaning into him and letting his power and provision work in that way. And you're going to find that almost nothing that you fear is going to happen. You're going to spend energy dreading it. You're going to spend emotion imagining it. It's going to hold you back from being all you can be, and it's never going to happen. And even if it's going to happen, worrying about it in advance won't change that.
Yeah.
It'll just rob you of the joy that should be yours.
And the grace will be there for us if and when we do have to encounter something that we've feared. God's grace is there for us. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the fallacies that Jennifer outlines in her book, like this one. You know what God should do better than he knows, and that God is waiting for you to convince him, and that the efficiency of your prayers depends completely on you. Those are some myths that we're going to unpack and kind of debunk, and we'll talk more about replacing the lies with the truths. We'll be back in a minute. You're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. What a great conversation we're having with Jennifer Kennedy Dean today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about Jennifer's book, Live a Praying Life Without Fear. And you were saying before the break, you know, when we start to pray about our fears, Lord, don't ever let that happen to me. We're not better off after praying something like that. We're stirred up in greater anxiety. I want you to talk about these fallacies that you outline in the book, because it really does, I think, impact the way we show up in our prayers. Number one is the myth that we somehow know better than God does what he actually should do.
Yeah, that's sometimes how we approach prayer. I know what you should do, God. Now let me talk you into it. Here, in a long walk with God, here's what you're going to discover. God is not going to be governed by your best ideas. He loves you too much. And so he's not going to limit himself to the best thing you can think of. And so you go ahead and you think up the best thing you can think of. You think up the most amazing thing you can think of, and God's idea will be better. And you can trust His plans and His intentions. Faith is not about believing in an outcome. It's about having faith in God. And so trusting that He knows exactly what to do, and He's going to work for your good and for the good of those you love.
Hmm. Okay, here's another fallacy about prayer, that God is actually waiting for you to convince Him. Like, He's up there, arms crossed, just give me enough evidence here, build your case, say more.
Yeah, exactly. We have this concept of God that He's really just holding tightly to His blessings and His riches, and you will need to make a good case. If you can't make a good case, He may just hold on to them. But He is pleased to give you everything He's got. He's the one calling you to Himself. He sees your dilemma, whether it's something real occurring in your life or something you're afraid might happen in the future. He sees it. He knows all about it. He knows the basis of your fear, and He has a plan for how He's going to relieve you of your fear, and you do not have to convince Him. You just need to be open to the plan that He already has for your life.
Okay, third fallacy. If you just tuned in, you want to know what we're talking about, fallacies around prayer. We've been talking about fear this whole hour, but sometimes when we pray from a place of begging, pleading, fear, we leave and we're more stirred up than we've ever been. And so we're just talking about ways to approach the throne of God, knowing that He's a good Father. But that here's another just a myth you say we often believe, is that the efficiency of our prayers depends solely on us. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, if you can get the prayer right, then God is going to do what you have asked Him to do. And a lot of times that's how we even think of people, like, she's a powerful prayer. Everything she asks God, He does. But I don't get it right. I don't have the prayers right. And so we try to find a formula. We try to find the right outline. And sometimes I think this is one of the enemy's best lies, is what if the situation that I fear, that I'm fearing, or even the situation that I'm in, what if it's caused by my own making? What if it's my fault? Well, you know what? In some way, nearly everything is, we have some part in it. So many of our situations are of our own making. And God doesn't tell us, you made your bed, now you'll have to lie in it. Get yourself out of this on your own. If it depended on us having been perfect, then nobody would ever be relieved of their fears. So that's one of the things that comes into play when we begin to think that it depends on me and I won't be able to get it right because, after all, this is really my fault. And so it's important to see that prayer works because of who God is, not because of how good you are at saying it.
Boy, that's so good. Another thing you said earlier in the show that I feel like bears repeating, especially for those who just maybe just hopped in the car, is that even though things happen that we do fear, that we hoped wouldn't happen, you say that God is so sovereign, so loving, so in tune with who we are as individuals, that He doesn't allow that thing to hit us full force to the point that it would destroy us. He knows the measure of weight and burden and even battle that we can rise up in and be even strengthened by that won't destroy us. Say a word about that, if you would.
Yeah, He has filtered out every single thing that would destroy you. There's nothing left. And I know, I don't want to downplay it, because I know there are people who are in situations that feel devastating to them. And I don't want to diminish that, because difficult things happen. But God has filtered out everything that would destroy you or destroy the people around you that you love, that you're concerned about in this situation. And He is present in a way, I said this earlier, but let me repeat it. When and if something really happens, not you imagine it could happen or it might happen, if it really happens, God is present in such a way that He is not present in your imagination. My husband passed away from brain cancer. It's been 11 years now, so it's been a while. But I will never forget the day we sat in the neurologist's office and heard the news that said, you probably are counting your life in weeks at this point. Now, if I imagined that in advance, I would think, that would kill me. I would not be able to stand up under that. But my husband and I both had the same experience, that this blanket of peace fell on us, and it never left us. That doesn't mean there wasn't grief. That doesn't mean there weren't fears to work through, but I can't explain it. You just have to experience it. But I'm just telling you, when the thing happens, God is there in a way that you cannot imagine.
That is just such an important word, and I was hoping you would tell that story, Jennifer, because you know what you're talking about. You've walked through the valley of the shadow. This is such a good line. We're going to be praying here in a couple of minutes, but you say, to live a life as God intends, fearlessly, we have to be fully confident that God is completely in control. And also, just I would even add to that, and I know you'd say the same, is that this is not all there is. Life on earth is short. Yeah. Eternity is long. Yeah. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, and in the study, when I say that, you have to be confident that God is in control. Then I like pull every thread until I find its end. So I chase down all the questions. Well, what if it has to do? What if the outcome has to do with a person who's not a believer? Well, what if the outcome has to do with a believer who's not walking with the Lord? Well, what? And when you follow all of those, the scripture is going to show you over and over again, I don't care what the surrounding circumstances are, God says, I am in control. And unless we are convinced that at every moment God is in control, we will not live in that peace and fearlessness that He intends for us. And one of the things that we have to come to know is that this life, this world, time and space, planet Earth, these are not our home or our destiny. And so, and what God has in mind for us is so far beyond this time and space. But this is where He's put us right now. And He is going to be faithful to us in time and space. He's going to be faithful to us in the situation we're in right now. He's going to be present to us in power. And we're going to discover things about Him and about the reality of the spiritual realm that there is no other way to discover except to be in exactly the circumstance you're in.
Wow, Jennifer, you've just so sown so many beautiful, wonderful seeds into the hearts and of our listeners. I cannot even thank you enough. As we get ready to pray, just got to know, is there a go-to verse for you, just one that you're anchored to when it comes to the issues of fear or of prayer?
You know, there are so many verses, but I'm just right now just hanging on to that. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears.
Very good. Well, this has been excellent. I pray you'll come back. Not so much time passed next time between visits. I want you to come back sooner if you can, Jennifer.
All righty.
Love that. Would you pray for that person who just realizes that so much of the time emotions drive their perspective? Would you pray for that person?
Yeah. Father, I thank You because I'm just sure that You are guiding our conversation and that You are drawing the listeners into this that You want to speak to through Your word. So I pray for that person who's listening right now who is struggling with fear. And fear has taken him or her captive. And they realize that fear is holding them hostage. And You have begun to open a door for them today, begun to let them see that there is a way out, that You will deliver them from all their fears. And Father, so I just pray that You will continue to speak into their hearts in ways that are deep and meaningful, and that You will that you will just highlight and spotlight that place where fear keeps grabbing hold of them, and show them that that's where You're going to work in their lives, that they will just turn to You and teach them the difference between being fueled by faith and being fueled by fear. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Jennifer Kennedy Dean, God bless you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much. My pleasure.
Wow, excellent content. Title of her book, again, is Live a Praying Life Without Fear. Let Faith Tame Your Worries. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you remember your mailing address, you're automatically in the drawing. I can't wait for you to hear Hour 2. Kevin Butcher will join me to talk about the fearless, relentless, amazing, unstoppable love of the Father, and how most Christians are living with a deficit of understanding of God's just amazing spilling over love for you. If you need a fresh reminder of how God feels about you and how that reality will change everything about your life, don't go away, because we've got another Power Hour up next. Hour two is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.